Lord, you said, come to you who all who are weary and heavy laden, and that we would find rest, Lord, rest for our souls. Lord, we are so weary of this soul life, so weary of trying to live by our own means. Lord, we do want to come to you and, Lord, learn to enter your rest continually. Lord, you said that we would know the truth and the truth would make us free. Lord, show us greater vision of him who is the truth this morning. Set us free, Lord, into your glorious liberty of the sons of God. We'll give you all the glory, and we ask it in your precious name. Amen. I have a few addenda to make from after the last meeting. When I got back to my room, I was thinking, and in the name of accuracy, I was thinking, and I said, the library at Alexandria wasn't one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. I went through my mind the Pyramid of Giza, the Hanging Gardens, Solomon's Temple, Temple of Zeus, somebody's mausoleum, Colossus of Rhodes, and the lighthouse, not the library, although they both start with L-I. And probably the lighthouse was directing all those tourists to the library. We would go there on library junkets. The other thing was, is I didn't have a chance to set the record, to complete the record, to give you, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story concerning our brother Apollos. And I thought I ought to do that since I'll be spending a long, long eternity with him, and I wouldn't want there to be any apology that I would have to make at that time. Of course, everything that I said I think is accurate concerning him up to that point. I think he was a man who was had great zeal and gifting and desire and all these things, and also a man who hadn't been dealt with by the cross. And I think he did go to Corinth and cause some problems, not that he meant to, but if the cross is not at work in our lives, we cannot help but be a problem. And one thing that tells us this a little bit more is actually the end of that letter to the Corinthians, that first epistle to the Corinthians. When Paul says, he writes to them and he says, this is in chapter 16, verse 12, but concerning Apollos, our brother, I encouraged him greatly to come to you with the brethren. Not alone this time, but with brothers. And it was not at all his desire to come now, but he'll come when he has the opportunity. And I thought, Apollos, this man who is almost, as it were, stooping to be a co-worker, let you be a co-worker with him, or let you have something to do with him, this man who was called to be the apostle to the Gentiles, and it wasn't just something that we know about. I mean, it was... pretty much Paul tells us in the letter to the Galatians that he got with Peter and the pillars, James and John, and they all decided that Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcision and Paul to the uncircumcision. This was something that was known and something that Apollos had to have found out about. Here was a man who went around not just giving wonderful giving light, but was actually laying foundations, and the Lord was actually establishing his testimony in this place and that place through Paul's ministry. And so he says, look, go back with the brothers, and that's not convenient with me right now. He has his own agenda, you know. It just is more proof that this man needs, desperately needs this work. To begin in his life, the work that he didn't even know about before, not even familiar with this baptism. But the rest of the story is that in Titus chapter 3, a letter that was written perhaps 7 years after the Corinthian letter. There's this wonderful line in there that Paul writes to Titus, and he says, "Diligently help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way so that nothing is lacking for them." So 7 years later, praise the Lord, God has been working. I don't think he's the same brother that he was who went in and without meaning to caused a problem and was that independent agent that was not going to go back with brothers and was going to do everything at his own leisure. Praise the Lord, they were still in fellowship, still working together. Something had to give. And I think perhaps it was our brother's willingness to be to know about and to take up his cross daily and to not deny himself and to follow the Lord and to be built up with brothers. It's through the cross. Today we're going to talk about it's built by the Spirit. And if we'll turn, this may be funny to some, but if you turn to Zechariah. And I won't read all the scripture that I was going to read in Zechariah since it's already been read last night. But I do want to read this one verse. Just verse 6. Then he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Building by the Spirit. You remember I mentioned that John, in the 8th chapter of his gospel, mentions the account, verse 25, of the Pharisees saying to the Lord Jesus, yet once again, "Who are you?" And that word that the Lord made living in my heart, his reply, "What have I been saying to you from the beginning?" You know, from the beginning of the Bible, it's evident that the Lord's purpose, his eternal purpose, is all wrapped up in God coming into man. Inside of man by choice. It would have been so easy, and sometimes I think, Lord, why didn't you create this man, form him out of the dust of the ground, red dirt, and then when you breathe the breath of lives into him, breathe again. Breathe your spirit into him, and then we'll have, you know, this will solve a lot of problems, because here's Adam now in a garden with many trees to nourish his body and two spiritual trees. Did you ever wonder why it was that when we come into the story and we see everything, he hadn't already eaten of the tree of life? Maybe, perhaps, sometimes we think, well, you know, the Lord... He pointed out to Adam the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and said, now don't eat of that tree. And he just figured that Adam would be in you know, bumping around the garden and eating of this and that. He would just stumble over the tree of life and maybe eat some of it and take in the life of God inside of him. But that's not it at all. Anyone with the wisdom to name all those animals, the innate wisdom to name those animals and to give each one the name that they should have, knew about the two trees and could have gone first to the tree of life and have taken of it. It says something to us about this choice. You think, well, why wouldn't anyone want to do that? Well, let's see. Adam was created a living soul. He had a sinless body. He had a functioning spirit. He could communicate with God, given dominion on the earth. And he had to choose to go to a tree and to partake of spiritual fruit, which meant that the life of God would come into his spirit and that his soul would then take a place of yieldedness and submission to the Spirit of God, and he could then become a bond slave. Now, he'd been told not to take of the other tree, so he hadn't partaken of that one, and he was sort of really there between two opinions. In one sense, perhaps he thought, if I take of this tree of life, I could lose everything. I wonder what it's like just to be someone completely yielded, someone completely submitted. My soul, instead of being whatever it might become, it would just be that which magnified another. My soul doth magnify the Lord. Whatever it was, he didn't partake of that tree. You know, even without sin entering into it, it was still a choice. There was still going to be something for him to eat of that tree. I must decrease and he must increase. And he hadn't done it. And the Lord was after a man who, by choice, by an act of volition, made that decision, I will take this life into me and I will take my place in submission to this glorious God who's dwelling forever united with me in my spirit. And I will give my being over to being a magnification of him. The Lord can use that man. The Lord always intended to have that man. The Lord's eternal purpose is all concerning that sort of man. And then when Eve, or Isha, was deceived and partook of the other tree, and then Adam partook of it, they fell. They became completely those independent agents, maybe that was they were thinking about when they were between two opinions. To be, you know, that's what the enemy came to them with. Okay, in essence, first of all, he says, you know, God is a liar. You surely shall not die. Did God say that? No. Not only that, he knows that in the day of you eat this tree, you'll be like God. Now, which would you choose? You can be a bondservant over here, or you can be like God. Maybe he said to the Lord, maybe Adam said to the Lord, let me pray about it. Isn't that what we always say when we don't want to make a decision right now? Let me pray about it. Well, who was he praying to? He ate of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he became this self. His eyes were opened. His passions now could flow like rivers through the sky. And they became a kind of man that the Lord could not use at all. This kind of man could not find his place in the purpose of the living God. From the very beginning, it was all about the Lord coming to dwell inside man by man's own volition, his own choice. I'll just say this. It's very amazing to me that the Lord has constructed a universe in which everything is according to his sovereignty. And yet at the same time, everything depends upon our decisions and our will to choose him. And I'm like David, such knowledge is too great for me. I know that these two things are true. But I live in Responsibilityville. Maybe the whole universe is all according to the Lord's sovereignty. It is. But I live in a place where every day I get up and I make a decision. What will I do today? By what life will I live today? Who will I glorify today? Who will have the throne in my life today? And it's very important, this decision. I once knew a guy, and he was just I won't say Calvinist, but some sort of Calvinist. He had his own thing going. And basically, everything that he did, if it was a mess, he'd say, well, it was God's will. He was a contractor. If he slept until 3 o'clock and he had promised that lady he would be there at 10 o'clock. And the brothers, he was a brother, we had fellowship with this guy. We'd go over and wake him up. You were supposed to be someplace. The lady is calling. He'd say, well, it was God's will to sleep in today. How can you say that? Well, I did it, didn't I? It proves it. So he was always at peace with himself. Maybe he's changed. I hadn't seen him in years and years and years. But the Lord's purpose has always been about God coming on the inside of man by an act of man's volition to choose the Lord to come and dwell within him. Now, it's interesting because when we don't know everything there is to know, in fact, we know very little. It's like we've been talking this whole conference about things that from the beginning we begin a journey. We don't really know where we're going or the means to get there, but by the grace of God, we begin it. It's interesting the different reasons people have that aren't really the Lord for desiring this spirit. Lance last night mentioned Simon the magician or Simon the sorcerer, who really desired power. He saw these apostles able to lay their hands on people and things would happen, and not tricks, real powerful things would happen, and he desired this. I can remember being a young man and reading the scriptures and saying, oh, if only I could go down to the VA hospital and all those paraplegics down there just begin going through and putting my hands on people and clean that place out for the glory of God, of course. I'd slip in and slip out and they wouldn't even know my name. But I'm sure I would have been negligent enough to have dropped something that would identify me so that all the reporters the next day would have... Hold all calls, Miss Jones. I've got to talk to these people. We have all sorts of motives, hidden motives for wanting the Spirit of God. But the one that the Lord wants us to have is that we would just choose Himself. It wouldn't be for power. It wouldn't be for works. It wouldn't be for to do great things. It wouldn't be for to foretell, to have all knowledge or all gifts or all of that. It would just be to know Him. We all sing that song. I'm sure all of you have it. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you. There is no greater thing. Don't sing that like a Christian atheist. Think about it. Knowing you, Lord, there's nothing else but knowing you. And knowing you in that way, in that rightly related way. The Lord of heaven and earth, the God of creation, has taken up residence here, the Holy Spirit of God. What else is there for me to do but to come to that one in yieldedness and submission and say, oh, Lord, be my life. Be my life. Now, this is the kind of man that God intended and can use. Well, we have this self nature which we talked about last time, and God's provision for that. God has made provision for our escape from that. So now God does have a man, if we choose, that he can use. A new man, a new creation. And in the fullness of time, there was no such man on the earth for all those centuries, and in the fullness of time, the Lord Jesus came forth, a prototype and a progenitor. He was a different kind of man, completely different sort of man. He was a man who had the living God dwelling in him, and he always put himself in submission to, subjection to, yieldedness to this indwelling Father. You know, we don't think about all the 30 years, maybe you do, but we don't often think about all the 30 years that the Lord lived with this life within him in a hidden way. What do you suppose was the difference between the Lord Jesus at 29 and the Lord Jesus at 30, do you suppose that he wasn't ready at 29? That the Father was doing? No, I'm sure that at 29 he could have done everything he could have at 30. He knew why he had come forth. He was yearning to do the Father's will, and he was willing to wait. That was the Father's will. Willing to wait, remain hidden, to not get out ahead of his Father. But they're perishing. I got to do something. I know who I am. Just basically the Lord's stance was, I come to do thy will, Father. Was that to be hidden, live a hidden life with the Father for 30 years? And then when he came forth, oh, he was so other than we are. Isn't it interesting? I think I said to you in that first time that we had together, that first evening, that each of these messages would be linked to and actually were inspired by one of the testimonies that the Lord has given us to repeat over and over again. Baptism was the first one concerning the cross. This morning is this bread that we break every week and share amongst ourselves and eat it. And the Lord who said, this is my body. You know, it's clear from the beginning that, from the very beginning, two trees. What will you eat? You know, from the very beginning when the Lord Jesus was baptized by John in the water and he was driven out into the wilderness by the Spirit. Here's a man, a yielded, submitted man, willing, Son of God, willing to be driven out into the wilderness by the Spirit, and then to fast because it was the will of God for 40 days, to become very hungry. And in that text, context, for the enemy to come to test him. Now, man was tested in a garden filled with trees, full of fruit and things to eat, and having not missed any meals. The Lord Jesus was tested in a wilderness, near physical death, 40 days without any sustenance. And the enemy comes to him and says, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. And the Lord Jesus didn't say, the Son of God shall not live by bread alone. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. A different sort of man. He was the progenitor, the first one, the prototype of this man that God could use for his purpose, for his eternal purpose. And he was a man who had God dwelling on the inside, and not just dwelling there for works of power or moments of ecstasy, but dwelling there to be known, to be fellowshipped with,
to be submitted to, yielded to, and to magnify this one through his soul. He had been talking to that woman in Nablus or Sychar, Shechem, that woman at the well. And she ran back to the city to tell everyone that I met a man who told me everything from my whole life. And his disciples had come back with the food that they bought and said, "Rabbi, eat!" And he says, "I have food to eat that you don't know about." Interesting. Did somebody else give him something to eat? Did you ever think how difficult it was for the Lord Jesus to go around with these men? You know, usually I think, well, if he had selected me with one, he would have really gotten a bargain. Peter and I would have been the biggest bargains. Lord, you chose rightly when you chose me, because I'm faithful. I stick like glue. I'll never leave you or forsake you. No, he's the one who never leaves us or forsakes us. Very easy for me to leave him or forsake him. And they didn't know what he was about. They were the other kind of man, actually. But he knew what they would become. But to tolerate them. They're coming in from the country. What were you talking about along the way? Lord, we were talking about the things that that other kind of man always talks about. Who's the greatest? You know, sometimes we think, some of these guys, we hardly know about them. How do they all have a part in this debate? Oh, they had a part. Peter, you know, the Gospels can't be all about the Lord Jesus and all about the disciples. So Peter's really the prototype disciple. You know, he's whatever he did, whatever mistakes he did, they all did those things. In fact, quite often it says, then they all said the same thing. He had to go around with them. He loved them. Do you know what a cost it was for him to love them? They were just like me and those paraplegics. They came back after he deputized and sent them out. Lord, even the demons were subject to us in your name. Oh, and telling him all the things that they'd done. And he said, don't rejoice over this, but that your names are written in the Lord's book of life. Oh, they like the power. What was it? What kind of aggravation was it to him when they were on the way to Jerusalem and that Samaritan city wouldn't receive the Lord Jesus? Because he was traveling with his face toward Jerusalem. And so James and John, we have the solution. And this wasn't an idle thing. They had experienced power before. It reminds me of David and his nephew. His nephew said, just give me the word and I'll put old Saul out of his misery and I won't have to do it twice. Just give me the word. Just say the word. You don't have to do it. Don't raise your hand. These people have dissed us in this Samaritan village. Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven and consume them? He said, you don't know what spirit you're of. Was it a wonderful thing for him to be always with these people? You know, sometimes we're around in your work or someplace you have to be around. Maybe you go to a family reunion, you have relatives that aren't saved and they're just worldly. And not just worldly with things, I mean worldly to the core. And you're there and you keep on, you know, I need to put that out here anyway. You need to keep checking, you know, your watch to see how much longer we have to be here. And, you know, tolerating, you know, trying to, you know, not show too much condescension toward these worldlings. And you're much closer to them than to the Lord Jesus in just what you are. And how he tolerated these, and they never, I don't think they ever knew, except for when he would say, he'd marvel at their lack of faith. How much longer will I be with you? But he loved them. And he kept them. Not one perished except the son of perdition. And they couldn't understand him. Praise the Lord, every now and then the Father would give one of them revelation, like, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. The Lord probably said, oh, thank you, Father. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. You didn't figure this out. My Father showed this to you. Father, show him more. Because he was always saying things that they didn't understand. What does he mean? What is he talking about? They couldn't understand him. They were with him. You know, remember after he fed the 5,000, and then he goes the very next day, and he's speaking, he says, I am the bread of life. I'm the bread of heaven. I'm the bread, the living bread that came down out of heaven. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And it's caused many, many people who were following him to stumble. They weren't his disciples anymore. And he turns to his own and says, you want to go away too? And they said, oh, Lord, where do we have to go? Peter said this, bless his name. Where do we have to go? You have the words of eternal life. They knew that much. They couldn't understand them, but they knew that he had them. Again, we're speaking of he's the bread of life. So no, now, not only does he have food that they don't know about, but he is food that they don't know about. And they don't understand. And then it's interesting because that last night he spent with them. Now, we know our Lord Jesus is God and he knows all things. But he spent 33 and a half years in a very interesting circumstance that he never will again, nor ever was before, in total humility and the likeness of sinful flesh, suffering, tempted in anything that you could be tempted in, yet not sinning, difficulties, learning obedience through the things he suffered, being with these men, tolerating them, and he loved them so much. And this is his last night. Now, sometimes if I'm going someplace, and I know I'll be back in a month, I'll see my wife probably, my wife and my children again. But, you know, sometimes we embrace and say our goodbyes like it's the last night because we don't know what will happen between now and then. This world is a very unpredictable place. So the Lord was God, but he was a man. And this was his last night with these men that he had loved and suffered with all of this time. And so he's going to tell them everything that's on his heart. Dana touched on this the other day. He's going to tell them everything that's on his heart. And so in John, about 25% of his gospel is simply the Lord pouring out his heart to these men on that last night. Now, he knew that he would go to the cross, he would be raised from the dead, and that he would come to dwell in them by the Spirit. He knew that. But still, he had all of the emotions of a man who would never again be with them in this way. Because when he was even in their midst before, was in a resurrected, glorified body, he was a resurrected Christ, things were different. And he spent that night speaking to them of many things that were on his heart. And he said specifically some things about this life coming into them, which is what the Lord has wanted from the beginning. Men with this life in them. Men who, of their own volition, receive this life. And then after they received it, men of their own volition coming to him and knowing him. That being the basic meaning of their life, their vocation. You have one job one today, knowing Christ. Job 2, knowing Christ. Job 3, knowing Christ. Job 4, repent when forgetting 1, 2, and 3. And then knowing Christ. Turning. Renewing your mind. Knowing him. Let's turn to the Gospel of John. These are all things that we know
and have heard and have known for years. May the Lord cause them to be living to us. You know, the Lord this night said, I'm leaving you. Now, he'd been telling this all along. They couldn't hear it. It's one of those things he would say, you know, I won't be around, you know. And they were making plans for the kingdom when they would hopefully sit one on his right, one on his left. They were arguing about that, you know, and have places, niches in the kingdom of the Messiah. Oh, wasn't it wonderful that they caught on the ground floor? You know, you bought Coca-Cola stock when it first came out, you know. Verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. Now, up until this time, the Lord Jesus himself, in the midst of the disciples, was doing the work in the place of the Holy Spirit. That's why he would call them to account. You don't know what spirit you're of. What were you discussing on the way? Where's your faith? And also nurturing them, loving them. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Because when the Holy Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit is God and God is one. So in the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. And also, if you'll have it, our brother said it, read it the other day, the Father. He said, the Father and I will come and make our abode with him. Verse 23, he says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. In verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Chapter 16, verse 13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. Men, finally, after all these ages, men who'll have God dwelling in them, that the Lord would be their life. Now, there's another thing he said that's basically the same thing as all the things I just read to you. When he said in John chapter 15, verse 4, abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. In verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me and I have also loved you, abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. This is the behavior of this new creation, this new kind of man, that the purpose, eternal purpose of God is all bound up in. God can't get his purpose unless there are men and women who have God himself dwelling in their spirits. All right, now you're a child, a babe in Christ, one who's been born from above. And then one who comes to him again and again, and then finally, continually dwelling there in the Lord's presence, abiding in him, yielding to him, submitting to him,
Your words are his words. Your work, his work is your work. Doing what you see him doing. Being changed into his likeness. The whole creation is groaning in travail, yearning, waiting for the revelation of such men and women. This new man, this new species of whom the Lord Jesus is the prototype and the progenitor, for all who are part of this new creation have been baptized into him and have received his life. This is what we've been called to. Not just someone said it. Well, you believed on the Lord. He forgave your sins. Now you don't have to go to hell. And when you die, he'll be so pleased with me in heaven. If he doesn't change me, I would be like the drunk uncle at a family reunion. I mean, what would a person like me, if he doesn't work in my life, if he doesn't change my basic nature? In fact, all of that, everything that's not Christ won't be there. There'll be very little for me. If one minor becomes 10, there will be a great amount of Christ in me for his glorious eternal purpose. But if I just live my own life, if I just have the Holy Spirit but don't walk by the Spirit and not led of the Spirit and don't seek out the Lord continually in spirit for love and fellowship, it's like someone you were in love with. You know, when some of you are newlyweds, when you first meet the person that you believe you're going to marry, nothing can keep you away from that person. Well, maybe something can. But you're waiting until every obstacle is removed and your heart is there. Now, what sort of marriage would it be if you were just very lackadaisical about that? Yeah, if I see her today or if I don't, it's okay. Whatever, you know. There'll be plenty of time to be together after we're married. I mean, is that the heart that's on fire? Is that first love? Is that passion? Our Lord is passionate toward us. That's why they call the movie The Passion. What did he do? What was he willing to suffer to gain you and me? He loves us so much. This indwelling life is more than something that's just to have. You know, he prayed, and our brother read this the other night. I'll just read a few of these scriptures. The Lord, after he spent the whole night, a fourth of the book of John, telling them everything that was on his heart and telling them really for the first time about the indwelling Spirit. They'd heard things before, but they couldn't understand. And finally, at the end of it, they say, now we understand. I wonder if they did, but they understood something. Now we understand. And then he prayed. And this prayer, amazing prayer. And I'll just read parts of it. He says, verse 11, and I'm no more in the world. And yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are. Verse 20, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for all those who have believed in me through their word. That's us. That they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you did send me. And the glory
that you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I and them, thou and me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that you did send me and did love them even as you have loved me. This salvation that we've been saved into is this precious fellowship that for ages was between the Father and the Son. And the Lord himself, he's brought us into it. And not just as individuals, but with this same unity that the Father and the Son, the unity of the Spirit, the same life of the Father, the life in the Son, he's put that life in all of us. We're one not because we have the same light or dress the same way or come from the same, speak the same language or have the same sort of socioeconomic background. We're one because we have the same life. And we're all in Christ together. And we'll be eternally. That's why I wanted to make it right with my brother, Apollos. We're one. Nothing we need to do but just walk in it and receive everyone that has that life in him. I'll read one more verse. Verse 24, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you did love me before the foundation of the world. If you think that means that when you pass away, you're going to go to glory to be with Jesus, I beseech you to think again. Because my Bible says is that I have been seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And the Lord asked the Father, I desire that they be with me where I am. So I believe that the Father gave the Son what he asked, and I believe the scriptures when it says that I'm seated with him in the heavenly places, because this life that's in me, the life of God that's become one with my spirit, is indivisible. If Christ is in me and he's on the throne, I am where he is. It's not a time and space issue at all. Now, why is it that we know so little of heavenly places? I mean, is it sort of like my mother's house at Christmas time? At Christmas time, the whole family comes and my mother puts all the leaves on the table. And it's a long table. And there are at least 16 or so places around the table. And my mother, she has name cards and puts each one where he should be. So when we get there, one of the things that we want to know is where we'll be sitting. So maybe I'm sitting in the entry hall looking into the dining room with my sister-in-law, maybe Vicky. And I say, well, let's see. I'm over here and you're over there. And she says, that's right, and Linda's over there. And if someone were listening to us, they'd say, what are you people talking about? You're not over there and over there. You're here. Oh, I see. You have a name tag someplace. It's sort of a positional thing. You know, it's just sort of something, that's where you will be, so we'll say you're already there. It's not like that at all. It's not like my mother's house. Seated with Christ in heavenly places. We hardly know him at all here. How are we going to know him in heavenly places? Oh, to know him, knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. And as we know him and yield to him and submit to him, our knowledge of him and experience of him goes beyond just the here and now. Just what do I need to do for the next moment? Oh, the Lord will give light. His word is a lamp unto our feet. He'll give us that. But he wants to fellowship with us. Deeply fellowship with us. And for us to know, not try to manufacture something. Brothers and sisters, you can't manufacture anything. Look, being in submission to the Lord Jesus, being submitted to him, yielded to him, is not manufacturing anything. But let him reveal to you and to me. Show us.
not only what he's doing so that we can do it, but having intimate fellowship in heavenly places, a heavenly people. Yeah, we're on the earth because we have physical bodies. And not long from now, we'll get glorified bodies. But right now, we have these physical bodies. We're limited to these physical bodies. But the rest of us can be fellowshipping with the Lord here and there, knowing his presence, living in the reality of that throne, seated with him at his feet. Oh, let's don't settle for a touch two or three times a day. I've got to get my devotional done so I can get to work and do all the things I have to do today. Yeah, do your devotional and then take Jesus to work with you. Drive with him on the way. Park the car with him. Walk inside and greet and speak to everyone and do everything that you have in his presence. He doesn't want to leave you or for you to leave him. Now, there's an example of this in the Gospels. It's in one of my favorite passages of Scripture. It's in Luke chapter 12. Matthew and Mark put this passage of Scripture at the end of the Olivet Discourse, or something, parts of this. Beginning in verse 35, the Lord says to his disciples, this parable, this story, whatever it is, this command, has everything in it. I'll try to point it out to you as we go along. He says, be dressed in readiness. It has our covering, the clothes, garments. Be dressed in readiness with your lamps alight. Well, the virgins had lamps. And be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns. Well, there's the wedding feast. A wedding feast is involved here. When he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Well, there are the keys. Unlocking the door and opening up to the Lord. Blessed are those slaves whom the master shall find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve, this is unbelievable, and have them recline at table and will come up and wait on them. Whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third and finds him so doing, blessed are those slaves. They're completely intent upon one who isn't physically present. Dressed, alert, watching, with lamps lit into the night. But something else, at the same time, they're doing something else. That's this way. This way, they're feeding their brothers and sisters and giving each one his rations at the proper time. They're members of the body, functioning according to the proper working of each individual part. They're priests building up the living stones. They're those making the bride ready. There's love going on between them and their brothers and sisters. And at the same time, this glorious relationship to their Lord who has gone away for a little while. This is abiding in him. This is that they may be one, even as we are one. This relationship that they have to the Lord and to one another. Glorious relationship. Now, I'll get off the subject for just a moment. It's what I like to do the most. Get off the subject. It's in the Bible and I read it, so I have to comment on it, don't I? Whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third and finds him so, blessed are those slaves. Now, just to give you something to encourage you. The first watch was from 6 o'clock to 9 o'clock. Second watch was from 9 o'clock to midnight. Third watch from midnight to 3. And the fourth watch from 3 to 6 in the morning. Now, the Lord didn't mention that he might come in the first watch. And he didn't mention that he would come in the fourth watch. He said, whether he comes in the second or even in the third. which puts his coming someplace right between those two watches, or as Matthew chapter 25 says, about midnight. Now, when Peter said, a day is of the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day, he was actually quoting a psalm, Psalm 90, the one written by, one of the ones written by Moses. And Moses said it this way. He said, a day is as 1,000 years is as one day, or as a watch in the night. And the Lord Jesus said, whether he comes in the second watch, that would be the second 1,000 years, or even in the third, sometime probably at the union of those two watches, about midnight. So you should be saying, well, what time is it now? It says here that last September, we passed into midnight from the crucifixion, or Pentecost, actually. Isn't that interesting? 2,000 years of prophetic years, 360-day years. This is way off the subject, isn't it? Well, I don't know. If it would help our hearts to be alert and on fire and looking for the Lord and putting all the other things away from us, maybe it's part of building. Maybe we would say to ourselves, it's not just something we say, oh, may the Lord, he really is coming and coming soon and coming quickly. And there's not much time left, enough time to build, but no time to waste. No time to just be dissipated. Because what did the Lord say about that servant? When his heart changed this way, when he was no longer dressed in readiness with his lamp looking for the coming of his master, ready to use the keys to open up to him, when he said, oh, my master will be a long time coming, it made him do something. It made him begin to be dissipated, to eat and drink with drunkards and to get drunk. Dissipation, dissipated life. No focus on the drunk man. He's all over the place. And then to beat his fellow servants. Division in the body. Where's the love of the brethren? Beating the other servants. Why? Because he quit looking for his Lord's coming. I'm telling you, this anticipation of the coming of the Lord Jesus is not just, we don't just wait for him because he is coming, but also he gave it to us because it's one of the greatest purifiers. One of the things that keeps us in the race. You don't have to figure out how you're going to run the race for the next 30 or 40 or 50 years. Just run the race today until Jesus comes. And if he doesn't come by tonight, then tomorrow, run again. You just have to run today. As long as it's called today, run the race. And we'll be ready for him when he comes. And not only that, they'll be building. And not only that, they'll be building by his Spirit. Because our hearts were alive to the indwelling one. As we were keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. Holding fast to the head. The living head with whom we're seated. And therefore, building up the body in love. Feeding our brothers and sisters. Oh, brothers, sisters, this is a great matter, this by the Spirit. I began with that scripture in Zechariah chapter 4. The time of Zechariah prophetically speaks of the day that we live in. Now, the early church prophetically is spoken of by Solomon's temple. Solomon built this glorious house. We read, our brother said, we read the New Testament and our hearts burn. Oh, if only we could get back to those days. And Lance said, yeah, well, those days, the good old days, weren't as good as we think. But no, I think they were. They were, yeah, with all of those things. Now, those things were, the exception proves the rule. The fact that they were what they were, now we just accept them all as normal. What happened to that house of Solomon's
is that the whole work of God went into decline and finally ruin. And then in his grace and mercy, the end of that whole time of the Old Testament, the Lord called not all the people back from Babylon. It says in Ezra chapter 1, verse 5, the ones whose spirits he stirred up to come back and to rebuild. Building. And they were excited. And they saw something. And something was quickened within them. And they said, yes, we'll go. 800-mile journey from the most wonderful city in the world with those hanging gardens and all of its technology back to a city that was a ruin. And when they got there, and there was a remnant of them, about 42,360, I believe. And there they were, looking at the work to do. Solomon had built the first house with a whole nation. And it was just this ragtag remnant. Zerubbabel, he was of royal blood, but he wasn't there as a king. He was there as the appointee of the Persian emperor. And so there he is. And they say, they set up the altar, and they begin to sacrifice, and they begin to obey the Lord, and they go and they get to the mountains, and they bring down timbers, and they gather stones, and they're getting ready to build. And then all of their enemies come and frighten them. And what happens is that in putting their eyes on their enemies in expediency, they lost their vision. And they even began lying to themselves and saying exactly the opposite. That's what the Lord came in Haggai saying. This people says the time for the rebuilding of the Lord's house, even the house in Jerusalem, has not come. That's what they came back for. He said, so I'm against you. But then these brothers began to prophesy. And in their weakness, they built that house. And they completed it just as the Lord said that they would. But that scripture is about more than just that house. It's also about this house, this building, this bride, today, and us. You don't have time to worry about anyone in Babylon. You best worry about yourself. I remember once, years ago, we were having a meeting in Memphis, and I got there early, and a sister who was there, Harriet, was there, and Harriet Levenue, and she, and my brother Rob was there, and we were the only ones, because no one else had come yet. He lived there, he had to be early. It was the only time he was ever early. So we were sitting there, and Harriet says, oh, I hope the Lord comes back soon. And I said, well, I don't. And she got whiplash as she turned to her, because Christians aren't supposed to say that. She, what are you talking about? And I said, well, let me explain myself. Let me explain. They both had their guns out ready to. I said, look, when the Lord comes, our place in his kingdom is going to be decided on how much work he's done in us. And he hadn't done too much. If you'll just delay a little longer and I have a little time to follow him and get some transformation done here and to be built up and so that I can at least have something in his kingdom. About 12 years later, somehow the Holy Spirit reminded me of that foolish statement. And I reminded it in a meeting. I said, you know, about a while back someone said to me, and what I just told you, I said, then I wanted the Lord to tarry so I'd have more, but now I want him to come tonight while I'm still a Christian. By tomorrow, I may deny him outright. We live by his grace. We have today. Will we be faithful to him today? Don't make plans for, well, in 10 years we're going to do this, and in 20 years we're going to do this. We have today. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Today, turn to the indwelling Lord in your spirit. You are that new kind of man, that one that the Lord Jesus was the prototype. And once he won the victory
came to his father and was glorified, they said, now let's do it again. Let's bring many sons to glory. And those sons will know us. They'll choose to know us. They'll eat from the tree of life continually. They have food that other people don't know about. We'll be their food. And they feed their brothers and sisters and build them up by the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, it's built by the Spirit, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we need you more than the food we eat or the water we drink or even our next breath. Lord, we must have you. Lord, we must live by you. We must be knowing you. Oh, Lord, speak to us. Open our eyes. Lord, we are so tired of the weariness that comes from just living by our soul life. Lord, you've come that we might have life and have it abundantly. Oh, Lord, open our eyes, and by your grace, we'll respond and we'll eat and eat and fellowship and know and love and continue with you and with one another until you come. And Lord, this building will be built to your glory. Amen.